We're studying the Old Testament on Sunday nights. Some of you are visiting with us tonight. We're studying Old Testament history, the history of Israel. And we're in a section that has direct relation to what the children have been singing about tonight. They've been singing about Jesus Christ and His coming to earth. And we're in a section where we've been studying about the third king of the nation Israel. The first king was Saul. The second king was David. The third king was the son of David, Solomon. And you know what? After Solomon, the next king to rule over a united nation of Israel will be Jesus Christ when He returns to earth at His second coming. The Old Testament laid out through the prophecies of the prophets through whom God spoke that He would send the Messiah of Israel, the Anointed One, the one who would be their king. And it also told us that He would suffer and die. Isaiah the prophet, centuries before Christ was born, said that the one that God would send, His servant, would be rejected, would die to pay the penalty for sin. But the prophets also said that this one who would suffer and die would also rule and reign in glory over the earth. And the Old Testament prophets didn't understand that. How could He come and rule and reign? How could He suffer and die? How could the same person do both things? And now we understand that it was God's intention that His Son come to earth, suffer and die and be crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And then some 2,000 years would go by, and we don't know the exact time because He hasn't returned yet. But then His Son would come back to earth. And when He comes to earth the second time, it will not be to pay the penalty for sin. It will be to establish a kingdom on the earth, over which He will personally reign from Jerusalem, which will be the capital of the world. And all who have come to believe in Him will be part of that kingdom. So, crucial material, crucial events, absolutely essential to understand. God could not establish a kingdom on the earth for the righteous, for those who have become acceptable in His presence, until the penalty for their sin was paid. And that's why Jesus Christ came to earth the first time, to pay the penalty for sin. I remember when the angels announced His birth, they said that unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. And that's because the penalty for sin is death, and that encompasses each one of us. We are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And God is the standard, and He is the one who has told us. And so we're in a hopeless state. And then Jesus Christ breaks into the human race. The Son of God becomes a man, born of Bethlehem. Why? To be a Savior. Jesus Christ Himself said that He came to give His life a ransom for many. The wages of sin is death, which includes eternal separation from God in hell. And the Son of God came to earth, hung on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then, as one of the songs that was sung, the gift keeps on giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, in order that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. How does that happen? I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe what God has said. I quit trusting my good works, my church, my baptism, my own efforts, and I realize the only hope for my salvation, my forgiveness, is place my faith in Jesus Christ. When I place my faith in Christ, God credits the death of His Son to my account. Now He can declare me forgiven. Why? My penalty's been paid. And God used me as having died when Christ died. Now he can forgive me and declare me righteous. I'm born again, born into his family. Now I'm ready for the second coming of Christ to this earth when he'll establish his kingdom. And all those who have believed in him will be part of that kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9 if you have it, your Bible with you. You may not have been expecting that you would need it with the singing of the kids tonight. And I want to highlight some things about Solomon. And you remember, Solomon is David's son. God entered into a covenant relationship with David, and he promised David that it would be his descendants that would sit on the throne ruling over Israel forever. That was what's called the Davidic covenant. Basically, God's agreement with David and God's promise to David and his descendants. Solomon is the first of those to sit on the throne. And because of sin, he is the last one to rule over a united nation, Israel. All 12 tribes. Until Jesus Christ returns to earth the second time. I want to highlight some events out of chapters 9, 10, and 11 of 1 Kings. And these record the last 16 years of Solomon's reign, and they tell us why the kingdom of Israel divides and will never be united again until Jesus Christ returns to earth. The last 16 years of Solomon's reign, the wisest man on earth and the wealthiest man of his time. Some of this will be brought out here. And he is ruling over Israel. He's not reigning over the world, Solomon. He's reigning over the nation Israel in the land of Palestine. He has an alliance by marriage with the Pharaoh of Egypt. So there's friendly relationships there. Solomon has married Pharaoh's daughter. One of those political alliances established by marriage. So it's a time of peace for Israel. God appears to Solomon for a second time. He had appeared to him earlier at the beginning of his reign when God was preparing for Solomon to build the temple. But in chapter 9, verse 1, it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house. Solomon built the temple to the Lord. And then following the construction of the temple, he went to build his own splendid palace. Now after he had completed building those two edifices, he was 24 years into his reign. The way we know that is in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, we won't go back and look at these verses, we're told that Solomon began to build the temple in the fourth year of his reign. It took 7 years to build. Then he took 13 years to build his own palace. So he had 4 years into his reign. Then he spent 7 years building the temple. Then 13 years building his own palace. So 24 years into his reign. He has 16 years left as king over Israel. We know that because when we get to the end of chapter 11, we're told that he reigned for 40 years. So even someone with my mathematical ability can subtract 24 from 40, and we get 16. And I just didn't do that on my head now. I figured it out before I came. Verse 2, Solomon appeared to the Lord appeared to Solomon for a second time. And what God says to Solomon is crucial, because in this we are reminded that if sin enters the picture and Solomon is unfaithful to God, the punishment will be a loss of the kingdom. The Lord said to Solomon, verse 3, I've heard your prayer, your supplication. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. He's talking about the temple that Solomon built. Now, even in Israel today, there's discussion of a temple. There's a construction place in Jerusalem that is making the items for a rebuilt temple, so that they'll have the garments, the items necessary for worship. Time magazine a number of years ago had pictures that they had taken of the items that had been made in Jerusalem for those who were preparing for the construction of the next temple. This gets to be an issue with the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, and so on. Solomon has built a splendid temple in Jerusalem. And God says that's where he will manifest his presence on earth, in that temple in Jerusalem. Verse 4, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That's what it means. I'll establish your throne. In other words, the Davidic line will go on unbroken. Solomon's son will succeed him, and then Solomon's grandson, then his great-grandson. There will be no break in the line. If you are faithful to me, submit to my word, and obey what I say, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel, verse 5, forever. Just as I promised to your father David, you will not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. The other side of it. But if you or your sons turn away from following me, do not keep my commandments and statutes which I have set before you, you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, the house which I have consecrated for my name. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the people. And this house, the temple that Solomon built, will become a ruin. Ultimately, that does happen. To this day now, Israel's under the judgment of God, and they don't have a temple. There will be in the future. So you have the positive and the negative. Verse 9, they will say the reason this happened is because they forsook the Lord their God and worshipped other gods. God consistently gives us, if you will, the positive and the negative. We only want to hear the positive. You know, we want to hear God is love, and there is a heaven, and we don't want to hear there is sin, there is judgment, there is a hell. But here Solomon has to hear the positive and the negative. You bow before me, you obey me, you put your trust in me and demonstrate it by obedience, there will be blessing. If you don't, there will be judgment. Now that prepares the way for what is going to happen. There will be judgment. God repeatedly through the scripture warns of the consequences for disobedience. Verses 10 to 14 talk about the relationship Solomon had with a king named Hiram. He's king of Tyre. And Solomon had a business agreement with this king. This king provided timber and gold for Solomon, and Solomon reimbursed him with cities and so on that were under his control. So it's a business relationship. Verse 11, we're told, Hiram, king of Tyre, supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress, lumber, and gold. Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then we're told Hiram went out and looked at the city Solomon gave him. He said, I don't like them. I don't think I got a good deal. And the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 2, tells us Solomon took the cities back. And evidently, doesn't go into great detail, but it does tell us Solomon took the cities back and evidently reimbursed Hiram with something that was acceptable to him, because the relationship continues on. And Hiram continues to supply Solomon. So you get an idea of the business dealings that were going on. Verse 14 says, Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Now, 120 talents of gold is a lot of gold. In our measure, that's 4.5 tons of gold. Now, you can figure that out. How much does gold cost an ounce? And then you have to move that along to pounds. Then you want to move the pounds to tons, what, 2,000 pounds in a ton? Am I right? Shake your head yes if I am. Okay, good. So we have 4.5 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold that is coming into Solomon from Hiram as he mines the gold. And then Solomon reimburses him with cities or things acceptable. Then you go on to talk about the laborers that Solomon has. He does additional building. So in addition to building the temple and his own palace and rebuilding in Jerusalem, he's out rebuilding cities and so on. Remember, he's married to Pharaoh's daughter, so verse 16 tells us that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire. And then he had given this city as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Then Solomon has to build it the way he wants it, and all the storage cities he builds, and on with the work that he is doing. And you have how it's laid out. Verse 24, as soon as Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon built for her, then he built the Milo. So what Solomon has done now, he built his palace and that, and you think, well, I thought that's where his wife would live, but he's going to have a number of wives. He builds a special house and residence for Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, she has to be treated in a special way because Pharaoh is a significant king and a significant power. When you marry his daughter, she has to be treated specially, not only now because she's Solomon's daughter, but because she's Pharaoh's daughter. And you want to keep on good terms with Pharaoh, or you could be involved in a war that could be difficult. 3 times a year, Solomon offers burnt offerings to the Lord as part of his worship and so on. You get down to verses 26 and 28, and just look at verse 28 if you have your Bible. They went to Ophir, and this is Hiram along with Solomon, which Ophir is the place of where the gold is mined. So Hiram has his servants, and Solomon sent some of his servants along. They went to Ophir, took 420 talents of gold from there, and brought it to King Solomon. 420 talents of gold is 16 tons. Remember, God promised Solomon, when Solomon asked for wisdom to rule in a way over the kingdom that would honor the Lord, God said, you know, because you've not asked for riches and so on, I'm going to give you riches. And so here now you have 16 tons of gold. We saw 4.5 tons earlier. Solomon is becoming wealthy beyond measure. And that prepares the way for the Queen of Sheba coming in chapter 10. His wisdom and wealth are becoming famous in other parts of the world. So the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. In other words, it became known that the God of Israel was honoring and blessing Solomon, king of Israel. And we have to come and learn his wisdom as well as his wealth are well known. The Queen of Sheba arrives. You're familiar with the name Yemen? We had a problem with one of our ships in Yemen that was attacked and had a hole blown in it several years ago. Well, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Queen of Sheba. She was the queen of modern-day Yemen. She travels the 1,200 miles to Jerusalem, which was a significant trip in those days. We used to go to Philadelphia when my parents lived there. And every year we would travel to Philadelphia. It's just a little over 1,200 miles there. So you get an idea. But in those days, they didn't have cars that zoomed down the interstate at 65 and 70. And if Marilyn was driving, 85 or 90. You know, they had to go by camels and by slower means. So this is a significant trip. This queen travels all this way over some difficult territory to see Solomon. And she brings tremendous gifts with her. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And she comes to Solomon with questions and answers. She's heard of his wisdom, and this gives her a chance to get answers to some questions she's had. So Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, his waiters, those who took care of him, the stairway that he had built going up to the house of the Lord. Verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe the reports till I come and have seen with my eyes, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard." Now we know when you hear something, it's easy to blow it out of proportion. She says, "You know, I heard so much about you, but when I got here and saw what I saw and heard what I heard, they didn't do you justice in the reports. His wealth and his wisdom exceeded the rumors, if you will, that she had heard." And then she said, "How blessed are your men, your servants, to be able to serve in your presence. Blessed be your God, the Lord your God," verse 9, "who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Isn't that remarkable? Here you have the queen of Sheba coming and declaring the greatness of the God of Israel. And it was the God of Israel who put Solomon on the throne and has blessed him so greatly. So she gave the king 120 talents of gold. I mean, he really needs it. I mean, tons and tons of gold, and here's 120 talents of gold. Think of this trip, 1,200 miles. This queen travels, and she is carting this kind of, I mean, this would have been quite a caravan that she brought, bringing these gifts to Solomon. A very great amount of spices, precious stones. She brought so many spices that never again does such an abundance of spices come in. No one else ever brought the amount of spices into Solomon's kingdom as the Queen of Sheba did. And with that, the gold that she brought, and so on. Goes on to talk about additional things coming in to his kingdom. Verse 13, King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, which she requested, and he gave her according to his royal bounty. I mean, it's like, you know, these two, a king and a queen. Well, I mean, you just don't give a token gift. She's brought him gifts of tremendous wealth and splendor, and you can be sure as she returns, he returns gifts in kind, if you will. You wouldn't be outdone. Now, verse 14 tells you what's going on in Solomon's kingdom. This is just one incident. Verse 14, "Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." That's 25 tons, 50,000 pounds of gold, come into his kingdom in a year. That's not his lifetime. In 1 year, this would be in addition to the trade that's going on with the rulers of the Arab peoples back in chapter 4, verses 7 and 19. We were told about the trade and the commerce that was bringing tremendous wealth into Solomon. In addition to all that, you have this going on. Verses 16 and 17, we're told that Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. So you have large shields and small shields made and covered with gold. They'd be used for ceremonial purposes. But you got 500 shields here. This is a splendid kingdom. You have to be overwhelmed when they're doing their ceremonial activity here. This is in connection with the temple and the worship of God and so on. So on these 500 shields, there was 2,625 pounds of gold used on those 500 shields. I mean, we find out gold is so abundant here, we're going to be told in a moment, silver wasn't even counted as valuable when Solomon reigned. verses 18 to 22, if you're a king like Solomon, you have to have a throne that says something, right? So verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory, and then he overlaid it with refined gold. There were six steps to the throne, and around top to the throne at its rear, arms on each side of the seat, two lions standing beside the arms, 12 lions were standing there on the six steps, one on one side, one on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. I mean, when you have so much gold, you can make everything out of gold. Who needs silver? I mean, that's the point. The overwhelming wealth of Solomon during this period of time. He had ships that went out to other places. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold, silver, ivy, apes, peacocks, you know, exotic animals. King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. Everybody comes to see Solomon, has to bring a gift of wealth, worth, significance. He has chariots and horsemen, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He has chariot cities. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees. He imported horses from Egypt. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, a horse for 150. And this goes on to talk about the commerce. God has greatly blessed Solomon. He's prosperous beyond measure. None of the other kings of the earth can compare to him. We know that God in his grace has brought Israel to a unique time. They don't have enemies attacking them. David had to be at war all the time. But now Israel lives in a time of peace, and with that comes prosperity. With that comes trouble. You know, when things are going well, we're healthy, we're wealthy, we're wise, we have all we need. Somehow it's hard to make room for God in our lives. Oh, we give a token acknowledgement of God, but the pressure pushes us away from the living God in a sense of our need. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. His disciples said, then a rich man can't be saved. That's not possible. Only one that makes it possible is God, Jesus said. With man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So chapter 11 opens up, and this is the disaster of Solomon's life. He didn't finish well. He turns away from the Lord. The warnings that God gave of judgment, punishment, disaster, Solomon forgot them. The wisest man on earth. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. And there are all kind of women, the different nations, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite. I mean, what do rich, wealthy men want? What we call trophy wives. And, you know, Solomon's in his position to add to his harem. Because everyone who is a king of an area, and you have all these small kingdoms spread out, wants an alliance with the wisest and wealthiest king on earth at the time. And Solomon can have any woman he wants. And we're told these women came from the nations, verse 2, which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. That's a lot of women to deal with. I mean, 700 wives. Since they're official wives, they're considered princes. you would have to be the wealthiest man on earth to take care of this harem. 300 concubines. They're like secondary wives. They don't have official status as a wife, a princess. But they are part of the harem and belong to Solomon. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of his father David had been. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the detestable item of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. He built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. You know what that is? That's the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus will return, remember? Step down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. But right there, across from Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. A high place, remember, was a center of worship for a certain god. On that location, anyone in Jerusalem could look over and see that worship center for this pagan god. He built a high place for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon, because you have these women from all these surrounding areas. Solomon enters into a relationship with them. They become part of his harem. They bring their gods with them. And they're not ready to abandon their gods and worship the God of Israel. And in his old age, Solomon becomes susceptible to the influence of his wives and does what they would like, and now allows them to lead him to the worship of foreign gods. Verse 8, so he did all this for foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. What's the consequence? Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. We read about the second time in chapter 9. The first time was in the context of him going to build the temple. He had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, what I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I won't do it in your days, because I want to honor what I said to David. However, I will not tear away the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant. He's not going to totally remove the kingdom of Israel from the line of David. He's going to keep one tribe for David. 10 tribes of them will go and break away. Solomon's son is going to be left with just the tribe of Judah, basically. The 10 tribes are called the Northern Kingdom. They will never be an alliance again. They will never be united again. And the Assyrians will eventually carry the 10 tribes away into captivity. Then the Babylonians will carry the tribe of Judah. Some 400 years after Solomon, away into captivity. They will never be united again until, according to the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, God will bring the 12 tribes together again, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will reign over them. So, a sad time for the wisest man on earth, but rebellion against the Lord always brings punishment. But God will honor his covenant. God is not done with Israel. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews. Remember when the wise men came from the east? And they came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? He is the King of the Jews. He hasn't reigned yet, but he was born to be King of the Jews. But first he had to die so that there could be forgiveness provided for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. so that when he established his kingdom, it could be filled with those who had believed in him. But now Solomon has become disobedient to the Lord. And so the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon. Verse 14, Hadad the Edomite. Then you come to another adversary. Verse 23, the Lord raised up another adversary to him. Rezin the son of Eliada. Verse 26, you have the third adversary to Solomon, and he is the most important, because he is destined to become king of the northern 10 tribes. When Solomon dies and Solomon's son becomes the successor of Solomon, the kingdom is going to be torn in two. Verse 26, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. They go on to tell you why he rebelled. Verse 29, we are told, it came about the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem. Now, Jeroboam, as the previous said, was a warrior under Solomon. He's a valiant warrior. And Solomon had him over the forced labor, the slave labor, because he saw the potential in Jeroboam. But one day when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah came and met him. And Ahijah had a new cloak, his outer garment. He took it off and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he told Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe, Solomon's line, for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, they have worshipped the goddess of the Sidonians, the god of the Moabites, the god of the sons of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I will bring him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and will give you 10 tribes. To his son I will give one tribe. So here you see in the plan of God the consequences that Solomon's rebellion and unfaithfulness will have. The kingdom is going to be torn in two. The 10 tribes of the north going with Jeroboam. One tribe, Judah, will go with Solomon's son. Levites are spread throughout the land as the priestly tribe. Then the promises and the warnings again to Jeroboam. If you're faithful, you can establish a line that I will bless. If you are unfaithful, then I will bring judgment, and you are my hand of judgment upon the line of David through Solomon because of unfaithfulness. Then Solomon gets word of this. Now he's wants to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam flees and goes to Egypt, interestingly. And Shishak is king of Egypt, and so he stays in Egypt and is there until the death of Solomon. The rest of the acts of Solomon, they're recorded in another book. Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and he dies and is buried in the city of David, Jerusalem, with his father David. That's the United Kingdom of Israel. Saul reigned for 40 years. There is no successor to Saul, because the line moves from the line of Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, to the tribe of Judah and the line of David because of Saul's sin. God has promised David that his line will never end. That's why the Gospels, like Matthew, are going to establish the kingly line of Jesus Christ, establish the royal line to show that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David and has a right to the throne of David. And he was born to be king of the Jews. Not yet happened, but it will happen. And so we're ready for the break. Chapter 12. Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes his successor. We're not going into chapter 12. Don't get nervous. But you know what's going to happen? He'll just assume the throne, and immediately there's going to be a division, a break, a shattering of the kingdom. And Jeroboam will become king of the north, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, will be left to rule over Judah in Jerusalem. That kingdom will remain divided like that until the Assyrians carry the northern 10 tribes away into captivity, and then later the Babylonians carry Judah away into captivity. They never do exist again as an independent kingdom with the 12 tribes united and a king on the throne of David. When the New Testament opens up, we'll have Herod sitting on the throne, ruling over the Jews. He's Herod, king of the Jews. But you know what? Herod's not even a Jew. He's an Idumean. So he's not on the throne of David. He's not of the tribe of Judah. He's appointed by the Romans to rule over the Jews. So the Jews await to this day the restoration of the kingdom in Israel. Remember Acts chapter 1? The disciples ask Christ after his resurrection from the dead, and not knowing that he's going to ascend to heaven, they said, "Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Not yet. Little did they know, for the next 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached to the world. So men, women, and young people would have opportunity to hear the God who offers blessing and curses, judgment for disobedience, forgiveness and cleansing for responding in faith. That's where we are today. Isn't it sad that God would be so gracious and so kind to offer his salvation as a free gift to all people? It's easy to read and say, why would Solomon be so ungrateful to turn against the Lord? And God has to bring judgment. It will be a severe judgment, a painful judgment. And yet the same thing happens. He sends his son to be king of the Jews. They rejected him. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him, John 1 tells us. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so God has given this time of grace before Jesus Christ returns to earth. He will bring judgment on unbelievers. You can be sure of it. God always keeps his word. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There is blessing from God, there is judgment from God. There is no middle ground. Jesus said, you are either with me or against me. We are all sinners. Nobody's any better than anyone else in that sense. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Just the way it is. I didn't set the rules. You didn't set the rules. God, who rules over all, said how it is. But he's a God of grace and love and mercy and kindness. People are correct when they say that, but you understand it has to be God's way. I'm a sinner. How can I be forgiven? I go to church. I have my church. I have my beliefs. That's fine. So did all these people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, didn't count. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we come back to the same kind of issue. I'll give you blessing. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you the gift of life. I'll cause you to be born into my family, become a son of the living God, become my child, become part of the kingdom. My son will rule over on the earth, but we must deal with sin. You must recognize Christ died for your sin. Turn from your best efforts. Put your trust in him. You'll be forgiven. What's the alternative? Pay for your sin yourself. Sin will be paid for. That means you will come under my judgment and spend eternity in the fires of hell. So the message of Jesus Christ, very pertinent. He will rule and reign someday. He is the ultimate successor to the throne of David. Someday he will rule and reign over all the earth. Will you be part of that kingdom? Have you responded to the grace and mercy and kindness of God? I want to give you life. At no charge, come. Partake. No cost, no charge, God says. It's free. I paid the price. You must come, turn from your sin, and believe in my Son. I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. I'll make you new, my child, so that you can become part of the kingdom that someday my Son will rule over. Who would choose the other alternative? What was Solomon thinking when he turned to other gods? What are people thinking today when they say no to the gift of life? Praise God, we have a wonderful Savior. The children presented the message which Scripture emphasizes again and again. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for a Savior who has come to this earth. That Savior is the King of the Jews. But first he had to die to be the Savior of the world. How sad that men, women, young people think today that by their goodness, by their best efforts, by their baptism, by their good works, they can become acceptable in your sight. Lord, we're grieved to see a man like Solomon, one to whom you clearly set forth the way of blessing and the way of judgment, turn from obedience to your word. How much greater is the tragedy today for men and women who hear the message of your Son, who came to this earth and suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and yet are unwilling to receive from you your great gift of love, the gift of forgiveness provided at the cost of the death of your Son. Lord, the only alternative is judgment. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for the beauty of the message, even as it was sung by these precious children this evening. May each of us, as adults, take to heart the truth that we have heard. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.